All right, 1 John chapter 3. Let's stand together if you're able to stand just for a moment as I read just three verses, beginning in verse 1. Notice, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon
Praise
us,
the Lord.
That we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Amen.
And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Amen.
For we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself,
Amen.
Even as he is pure. We'll stop there. There's enough to talk about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Again, it's a joy to be in your house today. Father, as I make an attempt to preach perhaps one of the greatest truths in the Bible, Lord, I pray you'd help me.
Yes.
Please do that which only you can do and that which I cannot do.
Yes, we pray.
That your message would and your word would impact our hearts today.
Yes, Lord.
And cause us to change our lives.
Amen.
So I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, I lean upon thee. Give myself to thee as best as I know how. And please use your word for your glory. And
yes.
Father, may our eyes today be not upon each other or our problems or on the preacher, but may our eyes be upon thee.
Amen.
We do pray again if someone's listening or that is here today that is not saved. Today would be the day they get that settled and trust Christ.
Amen.
But most of all, Lord, use this message in the heart of your people.
Amen.
For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In a 2019 landmark precedent-setting court case, Michelle Carter, who was 17 years old at the time of the incident, was convicted of involuntary manslaughter for texting her primarily cyber boyfriend, who was then 18 years old, named Conrad Roy, while he was committing suicide in 2014. Probably everybody in this room is familiar with the story. It was on Sunday, July 13th, 2014, that Conrad Roy got into his vehicle. He was going back and forth with this in his mind for a long time. He pulled into a Kmart parking lot in Fairhaven, Massachusetts, and he proceeded to poison himself with carbon monoxide. During the entire ordeal, Conrad Roy was exchanging text messages with Michelle Carter. But what's interesting about this is that instead of Michelle trying to talk him out of it, she actually encouraged him to do it. As a matter of fact, the text messages, as Conrad was contemplating suicide in his vehicle, included the following exchange. Listen to them closely. Conrad to Michelle, I love you. Michelle to Conrad, I love you so much. Michelle, so it's time. Conrad, oh, it's been time. Michelle, are you going to do it now? Conrad, yes. Michelle, okay, you can do this. Conrad, okay, I'm almost there. At one time, Michelle, during the course of this, Michelle texted to him, do it. And then silence. Michelle texted Conrad with this, I'm scared, are you okay? I love you, please answer. Not long after these text messages and a phone call that she made to him, Conrad Roy died. You know, later a friend, Michelle said to a friend these words. She said, I heard him die on the phone. You know, this case and the exchange between this young couple that claimed to love one another was so bizarre, even to the world, that a documentary about the case has been produced entitled this, "I Love You, Now Die." You know, we live in a world that has a warped idea about love. I mean, craziness. While that story certainly would be, I would say, an example of an extremely warped idea about love, many today are confused about what love is, what love does, what it looks like. I would venture to say that most of us are still unclear on the matter.
Amen.
Some think that love is a spark, or that love is a physical attraction. Some call physical intimacy love. Others say that having a fondness for another, that's love. Some believe love is a feeling. Some believe love is an emotion that you get when you're with the person you're supposed to marry. My point is this, there is so much confusion today in this world about love. And you know, that's why when we speak about God's love, most people don't understand what that means. We don't get it. You see, here in our text, this is exactly what the Apostle John is dealing with us. Yes, to those he's penning the words to immediately, but to all believers for that matter. He's trying to describe or explain God's great love.
Praise the Lord.
You know, for the first two chapters of 1 John, the Apostle John was primarily dealing with the subject of fellowship. Excuse me. The believers' fellowship with God. He was dealing with our walk with God, how we and God are getting along. Four times in the epistle at the very beginning, he used the word fellowship. We find it twice in chapter 1 and verse 3. We find it again in chapter 1 and verse 6. We find it again in chapter 1 and verse 7. And every topic thus far from chapter 1 right to the end of chapter 2 has been dealing with this subject of fellowship. He was talking about how you and I establish that fellowship with God. It's established through the relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
Through our salvation. That's how it begins.
Amen.
You can't truly have fellowship with God if we're not in a relationship with Him.
Amen.
And that relationship is only through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he talked about the fruit of our fellowship, how our fellowship with God will cause us to have fellowship one with another. He also talked to us about how to get back in fellowship with God. All of us need that. We're going to see that tonight with David when he's dealing with this subject. But we get out of fellowship at times when we sin and we do wrong and we respond wrong to things. And we should get back in fellowship with Him. He wants us to, and He tells us how to do that. 1 John 1, 9.
Amen.
He talks about the enemies of this fellowship. There's enemies, are there not? The world and the spirit of Antichrist that's in this world and that we have to deal with can very easily get us out of fellowship with God. I mean, the things we're dealing with now can put us all on edge, can they not?
Right.
And we have to watch our walk with God and our fellowship with God. And then the chapter ended with the reason or some reasons for our fellowship with God. But then as chapter 2 ends and chapter 3 begins, the emphasis now changes. It shifts. It goes from fellowship now, for most of the rest of the book, to sonship.
Amen.
Now, all of a sudden, the word fellowship disappears from the pages of this epistle. And all of a sudden, popping up are phrases that refer to sonship. For example, we see in verse 29 at the very end, that phrase, born of Him. We read the phrase, born of God in chapter 3 and verse 9, and chapter 4 and verse 7, and three more times. We read the phrase, begotten of God, two times in chapter 5. We read about He that hath the Son, speaking of our sonship in chapter 5 and verse 13. And then He refers to whosoever believeth three times as well. Even in our text this morning, we see the phrase two times, sons of God.
Amen.
In verses 1 and verse 2. And this morning we find in these verses that the Apostle John is talking about the very attribute of God that initiated bringing us into the family of God.
Praise the Lord.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
He's going to talk now about, after he mentioned this being born of him, he's going to now talk about the very attribute of God that initiated bringing us into the family of God. You know what it is? Yes, you do. Yeah, God's love.
Praise the Lord.
Have you ever thought about it? It all began with his love.
Amen.
Didn't begin with you.
That's right.
Began in the heart of God and the fact that he loves us.
Thank you, Jesus.
And in almost an amazing way, and I'm going to get to this here in a moment, John says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us."
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's an amazing thought, isn't it? This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. Beholding God's love.
Amen.
Beholding God's love.
Amen.
You know, one of the hardest things for every believer to do, the more I know about the Bible and about God, the more I believe this to be true.
Amen.
More so than I realized before. Is that one of the hardest things for every believer to do is to truly understand and express the love of God.
That's right. Amen.
I'll say this verse a little bit later at the end of the message, but Paul talks about God's love in Ephesians 3:19 as something that passes knowledge.
Amen.
That's how amazing it is.
Praise the Lord.
Many people have tried, we have tried, you have tried, I have, to describe God's love in so many ways. Some have tried to do it in song. The late 1700s and early 1800s, we experienced in America what is known as the Second Great Awakening. During this time, a hymn was penned that was entitled, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" It was actually referred to, and I didn't give it this phrase, as a white spiritual. That's how they called it. It was from the South. It was written by Alexander Means, who was a pastor, and first published in 1811, and it was sung at a camp meeting and given out in a songbook in Lynchburg, Virginia. The lyrics read this, "What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what Amen. Wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this." That's pretty good words,
praise
isn't it, all right?
Amen.
"That calls the Lord of bliss to send his precious peace to my soul, to send this precious peace to my soul."
Thank you, Jesus.
Like, I like that.
Amen.
I listened to it online. It's pretty good. You ought to listen to it.
Amen.
Not the modern version, the original. But perhaps a more familiar hymn reads, written by Frederick Lehman in 1923, reads this, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell.
Amen.
It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints' and angels' song."
Praise
good
you,
words.
Lord.
But still fall short of expressing God's love.
Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
And so this morning I want us to consider some things that John's trying to tell us about the love of God as he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
Notice first of all, number one, the attention that God's love deserves.
Amen.
Deserves attention, doesn't it?
Amen.
Notice he begins, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Notice how this passage begins. It begins with a word, and I want to stop and think of that word. It is the word "behold."
Amen.
It is the Greek word eida, eido, which means this, stop and consider.
Amen.
It's probably equivalent to the Old Testament word in the Psalms, selah, stop, consider, don't go any further. Think about this. It means to gaze upon.
Amen.
It means to call your attention to something. John is saying, behold.
Amen.
Stop! Think for a moment.
That's good.
You know, we have a hard time doing that today. Stopping, thinking, considering, and meditating. There's a book that's written called The Lost Art of Meditation. And it is. It's lost. We're told in the Bible often to meditate upon these things, to think about these things. And we have a hard time doing that today.
Right.
You know, according to the Associated Press, the attention span today of the average person has shrunk by over 50% between the years 1998 and 2008. It's shrunk over 50%. In 1998, the average adult attention span was 12 minutes. In 2008, the average attention span was 8 minutes. Wonder what it is today. 8 minutes long. Do you know that nearly 90% of commercials, of all commercials, have been reduced to 10 seconds or less? News articles have been reduced to no more than 140 characters. Videos have been reduced to 10 minutes or less. Why? Because of the short attention spans of people. God forbid we stop and read a book that we don't have to read. Why don't people do that as much anymore? I'll tell you why. We don't have the attention span anymore. I was reading an article written on May 20th, 2017. It was in a publication called The Brandingale. It was entitled this, 17 Average Attention Span Statistics and Trends. Here's what the article said. The average attention span at present of a young person is just 5 seconds. In 5 seconds, if you haven't grabbed their attention, it is going somewhere else. They're going to start thinking about something else. Listen to this. Young people have shorter attention spans than the elderly. And they attribute that to all the video stuff and the media that we see. 25% of people forget the names or details of close friends and relatives. 7% forget their own birthdays from time to time. Do you know that the average office worker today checks his email inbox either by his computer or by his phone 30 to 40 times an hour? You ever been around somebody like that? Every second it's this. Yeah, I mean, if you're not keeping that attention, they're gone. They're going to their inbox. They're going to Facebook. They're looking for something else. Why is that? Because the average person doesn't pay attention anymore. By the way, this is one of the challenges that preachers face today. People's minds wandering and going somewhere else if you don't do something to keep their attention. Yet here John is telling us something. Hey, behold!
Amen.
Stop for a moment. Think. Consider. Give your attention to this. That word behold is like a flashing light in a highway. It's designed to get our attention. It's a call for us to stop what we're doing, to ponder and consider a truth that might simply just pass on by and be taken for granted if we're not careful.
Amen.
Behold what? What is this thing John is telling us to stop and look at? The love of God.
Glory to God. Amen.
He doesn't want us to pass by that truth.
Amen.
He doesn't want us to take it for granted. And so he says again, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us.
Amen.
I think we find three reasons why God's love deserves our attention from what John is saying. Why behold? Why? Why stop and consider? I'll tell you why. Number one is this. Because of its kind.
Amen.
Notice he says, behold what manner of love God's love is. You know, it's interesting. I did several word studies through this passage, more than I normally do. But I looked up behold, I looked up this word manner. And I found out that that phrase, what manner, literally means, watch this, from what country? That's interesting to me. In other words, what he's saying here, when used to describe God's love, it's implying that God's love is something that's not from around here.
That's right. Amen.
It's from another country. It's from another place.
Amen.
You see, it's something that we're not used to seeing. It's something that you and I, as fallen human beings, are not familiar with. We do not truly know, and Amen. we do not naturally display it.
Amen. That's right.
God's love is, can I put it this way? Out of this world.
Glory to God. Amen.
It is an absolute supernatural love.
Hallelujah.
Ever met somebody, and perhaps for the first time, whether it be in passing by or at the register at a checkout or just someone you came across, and you notice that they talk different or they acted different or they dressed different or they said different things, and you said in your mind right away, they're not from these parts. That's what it's like when we consider God's love.
Amen.
Forgive the English. It ain't from these parts.
That's right.
It's not. Why is that, though? Why is that? Do you know why? Because it's not the way we love.
Amen.
Because it's not our nature to love as God loves.
Right.
It's not. I'm sorry if I'm deflating your bubble today, because you know, I'm a loving person, not like God.
Amen.
Now we try to be, but in our nature we can't.
That's right.
Because man's natural love is always a selfish love.
That's right.
I was very convicted studying for this message. I really was, and still am. Because we love in response.
That's right.
Here's what I mean. We love in response to what we like. We love in response to what is attractive. We love in response to what will satisfy us.
That's right.
We love in response to what or who will meet our needs. You see, our love originates externally from what a person is like or what that person does for us. And our natural love is a love that must continually be sustained and be reciprocated. In order for us to love, it kind of needs gasoline, if you know what I mean. Try loving someone that doesn't love you back for a while and see how you feel.
That's good.
Because we need that reciprocation. Do you know that's the exact opposite of God's love?
Praise the Lord.
We don't get it. We don't understand it.
That's right.
He's not like that. God's love originates internally within himself. That's who he is.
Thank you, Jesus.
1 John 4:16, and we know and believe that love, that love that God hath to us. God is love.
Amen.
We read in 1 John 4, I'm reading the same verse. Now, God does not look at someone and ask this question, what's appealing about that person?
That's right.
He doesn't look at someone and think, what can that person do for me? How will I get along with that person? He doesn't look and ask the question, why does he deserve my love? He simply loves all men.
Thank God. Amen.
Unconditionally.
Praise the Lord.
We don't get that. He loves the Adolf Hitlers of the world.
Amen.
He loves the Vladimir Lenins of the world.
Right.
He loves the Genghis Khans of the world. He loves the King Ahabs, the King Herods. He loves the Pontius Pilates.
Amen.
All of them. Everyone, bar none. Think of the lowest person in the human mind you can think of as far as depravity is concerned. And think that God loves him or her unconditionally. We don't get that.
Amen.
We struggle with that. Here's something even better. He loves you.
Praise the Lord.
And he loves me.
Thank you, Jesus.
That ought to cause something to happen in our heart.
Amen.
You see, that's a love that you and I cannot comprehend. It is out of this world.
Amen.
John says, behold what manner, the type of love we're talking about here. Look at its kind. It's not like the love that you and I relate to.
Amen.
And so God's love deserves our attention because of its kind.
That's right. Amen.
But then it also deserves our attention because of its cost.
Amen.
Look again at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father. Notice the phrase, hath bestowed upon us. That's something he's given. He's given.
Right. Amen.
He's bestowing that love upon us. God's love is sacrificial.
Amen.
I should go on to say that all true love is sacrificial. Yeah. But God's love, think about it, costs more than all the money in the world.
Amen.
His love costs more than the cattle on a thousand hills.
That's right.
It costs more than merely giving a little bit of his time and energy and effort. It costs him the ultimate cost. It costs him himself.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
No greater thing could have been done for me and you than God himself to give his life for us.
Praise the Lord.
John 15:13 says this, greater loveth no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, the Lord displayed his love by paying the ultimate price, laying down his love for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us.
Amen.
You see, God did not step back and count the cost and say, let me think about this a while. He didn't do that. He didn't consider the price. He didn't step back and debate as to which one of us were worth it and which one of us were not. He paid the ultimate price for all of us.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Imagine this. Someone died for you.
Amen.
And for me. Why? Because he loves us.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, I think about that display of his love and the cost when I think about Romans chapter 8, where the Bible says, the Apostle Paul put it this way, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature, watch this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, watch this, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's what shows the cost of his love. Deserves our attention, doesn't it?
Amen.
Because of its kind and because of its cost. But also, thirdly, I see, because of what we become.
Amen.
I think we got the better deal out of this thing.
Hallelujah.
And notice he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You and me.
Amen.
Because of God's love, we can be called the sons of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I feel pretty important right now. I feel better than a king. Imagine being a king, or you think of the highest earthly position possible and not knowing the Lord, but having that position. I'd rather be called a son of God.
Amen.
Than be called anything else.
Amen.
In this world. That's what we become. See, salvation places you and me into the family of God. But as many as received him, John 1:12 says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Can you imagine this morning? If you are saved, you have been incorporated into the eternal family of God. You have been adopted as a child of God with full benefits.
Praise the Lord.
You say, I don't deserve that. You're right. None of
Amen.
Us do. And what brought us into that family? You say the cross. Yes, but let's take it a step back a step further. It's God's love.
Amen.
His love produced the cross, which brought us into His family. And John is saying something to us here. Stop. Slow down a minute.
Amen.
Stop rushing through everything. And think and consider and meditate upon the fact that you, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It deserves our attention.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Because of its kind. Because of its cost.
Amen.
Because of what we become.
Thank you, Jesus.
It is a love, no doubt. It's even hard for me to explain.
Amazing.
And it's beyond human comprehension.
Amen.
Behold, the attention God's love deserves. Can I ask you something? Are you beholding it? When was the last time you beheld it? Maybe we should stop and do that once a little bit more often. Amen?
Amen.
So we see, number one, the attention God's love deserves. Number two, I want you to notice the confusion God's love brings. You say confusion? Well, yeah. Look what he says here. I'll read the verse again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Notice, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Amen.
You see, this love that God has bestowed upon us, this out of this world love that He's given to us, this love that makes us the one of His children, does something else. It changes us.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Absolutely changes us all. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is something that this world does not understand.
Amen.
It confuses them. Ever notice they don't understand us?
Right.
They don't. We are an enigma. You are a mystery to your unsaved relatives, to your unsaved friends, and to your unsaved co-workers. You're weird. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't understand when we talk about God like we know Him. They don't understand how a person can even say that they know God. They're thinking, how can you know God? You're a puzzle. They don't understand how you can talk to God. They don't understand your purpose in life, your principles that you live by, and your lifestyle. They don't understand any of that. They don't understand the reason for your conduct. They don't understand how you can go through things in this world, whether it be the coronavirus or the death of a loved one or the sudden death of somebody you know. They don't understand how you can go through what you go through with that joy and peace that you have. You're a puzzle. 1 Peter 4:4 describes this truth this way: wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They wonder what happened to you. What is it about you? Acts 26:24, I think of the Apostle Paul. Of course, he got saved older. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to Philippians chapter 3. And here he is brought back to Jerusalem and later to Caesarea. And he's brought before Festus. And he, what does he do? He doesn't say, look, I'm in prison unjustly. Let me out. What does he do when he had that opportunity? He gave his testimony.
Amen.
He said, let me tell you a story of something that happened to me. Can you imagine being brought before the rulers about his imprisonment? And he starts telling them how he got saved.
Amen.
He starts saying, yeah, I was on the road to Damascus one day, and I had letters in my hand to bring those that were in of that way to arrest them. And in the middle of that, on that road, I met Jesus, and I came to know Christ as my Savior. And from that day forward, He gave me this heavenly vision and sent me to the Gentiles to be a proclaimer of the gospel of that. And that's why I'm here. And what I am, Festus, you can be too.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I wish I had a picture of Festus's face during that whole speech. Remember what he said? Paul. Much learning doth make thee mad. You've lost it. Boy, we had such hope in you, Paul. I mean, you were brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, your parents, you lived in Tarsus. They brought you down to Jerusalem, and they allowed you to be trained. And man, you had it down. You had the feast down. You had the law down. You were a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, you are our next up-and-coming star, Paul or Saul. What happened to you? Confused. They didn't get it. You understand that some look at you like you're a fanatic, handing out those little pieces of paper to people, knocking on doors, bothering people, telling them about Christ, embarrassing them when you're around them. They think you're a fanatic. They think you're delusional. Some think that we are so weak because we need some sort of religion as a crutch. And we're clinging to what they see as some kind of false hope. They see us as foolish for abandoning the pleasures and pursuits that they engage in. They see us as being out of touch with reality. They don't understand us. By the way, they won't until they come to know the Lord themselves.
Amen.
And they wonder, how in the world can they be happy? But we heard it. My wife and I, first-generation Christians. You just wait till those kids get old enough, man. They're out of there. There's no way. They lost it. I hope these kids can escape alive with a brain. Or maybe too much damage has been done. That's a little bit hyperbole, but I think you know what I mean. You know, there's still some of our own family members that are still trying to figure out what happened to us. What happened to you? And they kind of give that look, you know. What happened to you? I remember it first because I guess it must have seemed like I was the guy, and it wasn't. My wife and I had been in this together at the beginning, but in their minds, they thought that this dude lost his mind and he's dragging this poor woman along, and she just needs to find someone she can talk to so she can escape. And there were times when they came over and I'd be out of the room and they would put their hand on her and say, are you okay? Are you really okay? You ask her, maybe not that exact scene, but that type of thing. Are you really okay? Come on, you can tell me. They don't get it. They don't get it. We are strange. What happened to us? What happened to you? Here's what it is. You and I experienced the transforming love of God.
Amen.
That's what it is. Hallelujah! He saved me! On my way to heaven!
Amen.
Gone, gone! All my sins are gone. They're washed in the blood. How can someone love me so much?
Amen.
That's what happened.
Praise the Lord.
That's what happened. Confusing. They don't get it. Therefore the world knoweth us not. But it knew him not. Christ went through the same thing. His family thought he lost it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. It's all because, in our case, the love of God. So we see, number one, the attention God loves deserves. Number two, the confusion God's love brings. And then number three, I want us to consider the action God's love produces.
Amen.
Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for Amen. We shall see him as he is.
Amen.
Watch verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh,
Amen.
There's so much that could be said about this verse, these two verses. But let me go this direction. Notice John uses another word. Verse 1 was behold. Verse 2 is beloved. Why is that word interjected? Why didn't he just say, after he says, because it knew him not, now are we the sons of God? He says beloved. Why did he say that? Because of what it means. It means this. you, he's trying to draw our attention again. You who are loved by God.
Praise the Lord.
That's what he's saying. That's what beloved is. He's saying, you who are loved by God. And then he goes on to tell us, tell those of us who've experienced his love, that we are his children now. It's not something in the future. It's now. And then, yes, we're not everything we ought to be. We know that. We've been hanging around each other long enough to, well, it doesn't take that long to figure it out. But we do know when we meet him, he will change us to be like him.
Amen.
And we know that to be true.
Praise the Lord.
But then we get to verse 3. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What he's saying here is this. You're a son now. And you're going to be like him one day. When we meet him. When he appears.
Amen.
But in the meantime, the way that you and I can thank him for his love, the way that you and I can bring glory to his name, the way that you and I can please our heavenly Father,
amen,
is to live for him.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Is to live for him.
Amen.
We strive to be more like him.
Amen.
Every day. You see, one of the ways we can measure whether or not we've beheld his love, truly stopped and thought about it and recognized it, is by the level of our desire to live for him.
Amen. That's good.
That's how we measure it.
Amen.
Not by other things, not by hats and t-shirts and bumper stickers, which I'm for. I'm for all that. But the measure, oh, I just love, not even our words. Oh, I love the Lord. Well, where were you Sunday night? Where were you Wednesday night? I know we have the schedule. Where were you for soul winning? Where were you? Why aren't you handing out tracts? Oh, I love him though. You see, the way we measure it is by our desire to become what he wants us to be. Amen. God's love is supposed to cause us to want to please him.
Amen. That's right.
The question is, does it? If it doesn't, then maybe we need to go back to verse 1.
Amen.
And park at that word, behold, for a while. Sit back and think about what he's done for us.
Amen.
Why serve him with our lives? Why? Why answer his call into the ministry if he's called you? Why go to the mission field? What would cause someone to leave their home and their family and their parents and go to a foreign field? Why would they do that? Why raise our family for him? Why be faithful to church? Why have standards of music and dress and living? Why teach a Sunday school class? Why work a bus route every Saturday, being out there 4 hours, being the first one here on Sunday morning and the last one to go home? Why do all that? Well, I'll tell you why not. Don't do it to please a preacher.
Amen.
Sure. Young person, well, my parents, make me do something. Not because of the standards of the church or the rules of the school. That's why I dress this way and that's why I don't do those things. That's not the right motivation or motive.
That's right.
There's a simple answer as to why. Because he loves me.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Because of his great love for me.
Amen.
Well, my life verse, my life passage is 2 Corinthians 5. I adopt the whole thing. I write 15 all the time. But 14 is a good start, where Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us.
Amen.
What in the world would cause someone to be thrown in prison and be beaten with rods and be a day and a half out in the deep and be from one place to another in jail for years at times. Why do all that? He tells us. He says, I just can't get over the fact that he loves me the way he loves me.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we understand that the right way. I believe we'd be like the Apostle Paul. Not exactly, but in our own world and in our own sphere of influence, we'd say this, I'll do whatever he wants me to
Amen.
Do.
Amen.
It may not be to be thrown in prison. It may not be to go to the mission field. But we say, because he loves me, I'm going to do everything and anything he wants me to do.
Amen.
The question is, are we willing?
Good.
If not, perhaps we should trace it back. That word, behold. Go back to the cross.
Amen.
Sit at the bottom of it. Look up. See your Savior hanging there, gasping for air, bleeding, blood running down his face from what he went through, and the soldiers. Just getting through to the cross was a miracle. And then going through the cross. And as you look up at him, look into his eyes for a moment. As he says, I love you.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I love you.
That's why
I did it. Behold.
Amen.
Behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us.
Praise the Lord.
Perhaps all of us would benefit from praying what the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. Listen to what he said. That ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge.
Amen.
That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Praise the Lord.
All comes out of beholding.
Amen.
God's love. May God help us to behold his love.
Amen.
It is a life-changing truth.
Amen. Glory to God.
Let's pray.